I think moving forward sounds like a great idea. What do you think, Jaylene?
All right. It's the only way to go.
You going to stand with me on this one?
Yes, sir.
We're going to move forward together?
Mm-hmm.
You guys all want to move forward?
Yes.
I think it's time we move forward. I think we have a real need to move forward. And today I've got a little message for you that's going to be pretty intense, but it's all about moving forward. So before we get into that, let's do it. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Well, I'd like to say that you'd like to be delivered from fear. Now, of course, I would like you to be delivered from fear too, but I'd like you to say, I'd like to be delivered from fear. So let's say that. I'd like to be delivered from fear. And I'd like to tell you that the greatest problem that we face as a group of believers is being encased in fear. And of course, the results of that are equally as traumatic. But we have such a fear problem. It's everywhere. And I'm going to endeavor to address that. And in this endeavor, please do not mistake what I have to say and the way I present it with anything that makes you think I don't love you. Because I love each and every one of you. And my actions show that. My words show that. I've never done anything to any of you to disprove that. I love each and every one of you. And I will continue doing that. That's me. That's like a father is with his children. When I spoke to my children recently, I said, and I was confronting them on fear, I said, you know that I love you. Do any of you doubt that? And all of them said, no, we don't doubt that. And when you get the chastisement of the Lord or reproof or correction, you must keep it separate from that. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 50. You know how to tell if you're encased in fear? I'll tell you. You don't speak. You don't say what needs to be said. You keep all this stuff inside. It's like a rummage closet. It's full of all kinds of junk that ought to come out. You ought to get rid of it. That's how you tell. That's the bottom line. Read Psalm 73 and 77 sometime, and you can see that he was so afraid that he wouldn't speak. Okay? It was all inside. I want to read you something about Joseph and the brothers of Joseph. And you know that they sold him into slavery. Now, that was bad. No matter how you look at it, what those brothers did was evil. But God turned that into a good situation. And God knew that that situation was going to happen, so he turned it into a good situation. He knew that what the brothers were going to do. What the brothers did was still evil. And what Joseph went through still was a result of that evil. But what Joseph did for the peoples of the world was what God did for Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. Well, who was he talking to? Well, you have to actually back up to verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This is the most tender section of scripture I know. To me, this affects me more in terms of tenderness than any scripture I know. And it affects me every time I read verse 17. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He wept. It says somewhere else he wept bitterly because of the joy to see them. And now he understands the forgiveness and all that took place. But I've got a question for you. Were his brothers daft? You know what daft means? Stupid. Foolish. Ignorant. You ever heard the phrase, what are you, daft? Well, that's what it means. And the word daft, to me, seems quite apropos, and I wondered about that. I had to ask my kids that, too, because of a recent situation and the way they were treating their mother. And I said, what are you, daft? Don't you know what you're doing? I'm not trying to hurt my kids here, but I got a question for all you kids and what you do. What are you, daft? Don't you know what you're doing when you fight your parents? Don't you know? What are you, stupid? I love you, but I got to ask that question. I can't figure it out. Why with one hand you're saying, give me, and with the other foot you got your foot on their neck. I don't get it. And I'm really upset about it. But the reason I'm upset about it is because the devil's involved in it. And you're letting him. And I want to know why. I want to know why. And I want to know if you're really daft or not. Don't you know what you're doing? Now, didn't Joseph know what his brothers were doing to him when they threw him into the pit? Well, don't you think the brothers knew what they were doing to him when they threw him into the pit? You want to say no? Well, go read the record. They knew. They knew full well. We're going to sell him into slavery. First, they wanted to kill him. And his youngest brother talked him out of that. It can be bound in the heart of a child to go so far as to murder. And that's a fact. And if you let your life go so far, you're going to turn into that. I pray you don't. But you know, there's another thing I told my kids. I said, if you don't care, I don't care if you don't care. And of course, the kids go, what? You're supposed to care about me. And I said, no, I didn't say I didn't love you. I said, I don't care if you don't care. You know what? You want to know why? Because things have a way of coming right back at you. And they will. There's not enough policemen in this world to control all the evil. But there is enough of God. And God's done something real interesting. He's set up laws, supernatural laws. If you give, you receive. Well, that's a law. You know what a law is, don't you? Well, I'm not talking about police laws. I'm talking about God's laws. You don't see God. You say, I never heard from God. Fine. Take that somewhere else. I don't care about it. But the moment you break one of his laws, you start something. And it doesn't stop until it gets finished. I told my kids, I said, you want to steal? Go steal. Just go. Go steal. and you tell me what happens. You tell me what happens. You want to lie? You want to be a liar? Go lie. You know, they're looking at me like I'm crazy about that time. And I said, hey, I can't control you. And you know what? I don't even try. I teach you. I expect you to respond with your human brain that God gave you. Because you can't fool me into thinking that all that disappeared just because of the age in which we live. Go lie. You don't want to do your homework? Don't do your homework. I can't do anything about that. I'm not even going to try. Why? Because I trust in God's word. And his laws work. You don't give, you don't receive. Don't do your homework. You tell me what happens. Whoom! Right back at you. You don't think it's fair? I got really crazy and I said, well, go into the principal's office and say, I don't want to do my homework anymore because it's not fun. See what happens. Go. It's your choice. I want you to understand that you got choices to make. And don't you sit here and look at me thinking I'm going to make them for you. Because I'm not. And you stop looking at your parents and thinking that they're going to make them for you. You start making your choices. And in the process, take your foot off their neck. You're afflicting their soul. Okay, so we know this is going on. All right. But that's not all of it. What about you parents? You're not saying what needs to be said. You're sitting there taking it because you think that's the right way to do it. I'm going to tell you what the right way to do it is, parents. You say what needs to be said. Period. That's it. You want me to make up any more? There's nothing more to it. You say what needs to be said. Well, your kid's intimidating you so much you can't. And kids, I told you to get your foot off their neck. You know, there's one thing about physical violence, but there's another thing about your soul afflicting their soul. Like, you know, when you see your mom cry, okay, your soul just beat the living pants off of hers. And now her soul is afflicted. Does her body look okay? Yeah, you didn't bruise that. Okay. Any blood? No. Did you see the blood coming off the soul? Oh, now you can pretend it doesn't exist and that's your business. But then you're acting daft. And I want to know why you act daft. I want to know what gives you the right to continually employ daft actions. I want to know where you're going with it. Because it's affecting everybody. And I've got the right to speak up. Oh, I think, well, what if they don't like me? Okay, fine, don't like me then. You're too shallow for me anyway. I love you, I already told you that. This has nothing to do with whether or not I love you. It's proving that I love you, but it has nothing to do with whether or not I love you. So parents, why are you afraid to speak up? Do you think you shouldn't? Do you think the timing is not right? Do you think that it's just going to exacerbate the problem? You know what that means, don't you? Make it worse. Exacerbate. Make it worse. Do you think your parents are a bunch of exacerbators? I don't think they are. I think your parents are really trying to live God's word. So you think independence is good. Now parents, you want your independence? You want to be freed from all this? Kids, you want your independence? You want to be freed from all this? And I say, from what? From the family? From the very unit that holds our lives together? From the very thing that people cry out for when they don't have it? From the very thing that causes marriages, people seeking families, You want independence from that? Well, I say you're daft. I say that's insanity. You know why people like coming over to my wife's house? Because it's a home. They walk in and they breathe a sigh of relief. Now you go figure that one out. And it's not because of the furniture, but it's because of the home atmosphere, because it's a family. My kids put their feet on my wife's neck too. I watch it, think I like it, and I come unglued every once in a while. You think I don't love them? Oh, I love them. But I got a real problem when I see somebody gasping for air. When I see all the moisture in her body coming out through her eyes. I have a real problem with that. So then things change. They really change. And then all of a sudden I start acting like I ought to have been acting for the last who knows how long. I say what needs to be said. But you know something? Every one of you guys are professionals at putting up your fronts and saying that you don't have to do what really needs to get done. You're professionals at it. You won't let people talk to you about your problems. James says acknowledge your problems one to another. That's how you get healing. You won't even pray with people about your problems. That's how you bring deliverance. That's what James says. But every one of you guys, and I'm working through this stuff too, okay? So I'm picking on me too, but I'm changing. Isn't that what we talked about doing moving forward? We're going to do that. I'm not trying to piss you off. I'm trying to stimulate you because I love you. I still need a place to sleep. I'm not trying to hurt my family by taking a stand. Everybody wants a good place. Everybody wants a wonderful place. I think, unless you're daft. And I'm wondering, when I see actions, hear reports. The Bible says that when you get a good report, your affliction's relieved. Good news. Hey, things are going great. Why do you want to hide? What you got going on so good that you can't talk to your brother, that you can't communicate, that you can't fix things, that you can't stop acting what I call daft? Don't you think Joseph's brothers knew the evil they were doing when they threw him into a pit? If I threw you into a pit and sold you, don't you think I'd have a knowledge of that? Some kind of something in the brain somewhere that says, gosh, maybe this isn't good. Isn't that somewhere in your head? So why do you want to hide? Why do you want to cause people so much trouble? Gosh, isn't this something that I can say stuff like this? I'm really glad you guys are sitting through it. It's hard. I love you guys. But I know you want deliverance. You're sick of it too. Who's not sick of this? Raise your hand. I want to see you. Well, if anybody did raise their hand, I'd ask you to leave. Because I'm not afraid to say it. Because you just made a choice. Not before me. Before God. Because there's laws involved here. And that's what trusting in the Word means. When I tell you, make your choice. I mean it. That's not a game. You don't want help on your homework? Don't get it. You don't want to speak up about your troubles? Don't speak up. But you know something? Whoom, right back at you. Just happens that way. So why the pretense? You know, that means like hiding behind a veil or something. You know, hiding. I know you can't see me.
Well, maybe they can. I'm not picking on you, Jaylene.
But why do we want to continue in this strain of life that we call good when we know it does nothing but cause pain? Every one of you know what I'm talking about. Each one of you know. And I could go around the room and say it. But my question to you is, I'm not going to say it. My question to you is, why? Why do you want to keep acting like that? What's your bag, man? Why? Why do you want to afflict people? Do you know it afflicts people if they're trying to do something with you and you're not letting it happen? You are an affliction to them. Why? You think you're right? Well, I got a right to my own life. I've been in the Word for 300 years. Nobody can tell me anything. You got your own thing. I know that. But I want to know why you hold on to it. I want to know why. No, I don't want you to tell me why. I want you to tell yourself why. Then I want you to say, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to move ahead. And it's all going to come down to one thing. You're afraid to speak. You're afraid to speak. You act the way you act in your prison situation, in your fear situation, in your bondage situation, because you're afraid to speak. You are afraid to speak. And when somebody comes around and speaks up, you think they're weird. Like me. Well, who's he? What gives him the right to sit up there and say that? God does. And that Bible does. And you have the same right. I don't see anybody doing it, really. I do see a couple. I can say Dulce, man. Wow. She speaks. And there's several others of you in here that speak. And that fight for this thing. But there's some of you that don't. And you kids are falling into a real bad pot. Because you're acting like you don't have to grow up spiritually. You're acting like you don't have to do what your parents are doing. Fine. Guaranteed. Come back at you. And you ain't gonna like it. You are not gonna like it. When your parents are dead and gone, then what are you gonna do? Where are you gonna get what you need? Because every human being needs what this Bible teaches. But nobody's teaching it out there. Oh, you might find a glimmer of it. And go look. Have fun. We've done it already. But what are you going to do then? Or are you daft? Just not thinking about stuff like that. I told my kids, you grow up. You start accepting spiritual responsibilities and quit acting like you don't have to. Stop that nonsense. It's ignorance. It's foolishness. But if you make a choice that says, I'm not going to grow up. I'm not going to be spiritual like you, okay? Fine. Then go. Just go. That's your choice. I trust in God. And I trust in His laws. I trust in the universe that He created and the way it works. That's what I trust in. So if my kids reject me, you know what? They're really rejecting the knowledge of how to live. All the things that God has instituted that they can't even see. But they know that if they steal, they're going to face up to some jail time. Who doesn't know that? Okay? Oh, why don't you go smack a neighbor in the face? See what happens. I think you guys all have a knowledge that there's certain things that are going to happen. Well, there's other things, too, that you might not have a knowledge of that your parents are trying to teach you, like spiritual laws. If you give, you receive. If you don't give, you don't receive. If you don't speak up, you don't get things taken care of. Why do you think God begs us to pray? He begs us to pray. He really does. But it all comes down to one thing, being afraid to speak. being afraid to speak. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. You know, I get a real kick out of it, but even in our marriages, like if the woman mistreats the husband or vice versa, my question is, what are you, daft? You know, woman, don't you know that if you're mistreating your husband, he's feeling pain? Are you so daft that you don't understand the soul affliction that takes place? Man, don't you know that if you mistreat your wife, she's supposed to be treated as a more delicate thing? That you're afflicting her soul? I really don't like Christmas. Okay? But I like the season. It's fun. But I don't like the fact that they teach that Jesus was born then. Okay? Because he was born in September. And then all the other junk associated with it. But I actually have become more accustomed to it. And I enjoy it. I enjoy all the hominess that Lynn does. And the only thing I didn't like is she made me take down the blue lights. I had blue lights up, she said, for the last 20 years. And I said, 20? She says, well, maybe 10 or 12. I said, yeah, that's true. But I always have liked blue lights. I guess the kids say that the kids in the neighborhood think we're Jewish because of the blue lights. That was a new one. So anyway, Lynn went out to Wally's and bought lights, but they're not blue. I'm giving all my blue lights to Jose and Dulce. Yeah. Dulce said she wanted them. I go, great, because I don't want to throw them away. They're great. They're beautiful. I need a place to come. Anyway. I need a blue house in the neighborhood. I want to drive by and see blue lights in the neighborhood, okay? Joe's house? Nope, they don't do stuff. And so anyway, now we've got white lights on top and all the colored lights on the bushes. And last night I told Lynn, I said, you know, I'm sorry for not getting those lights up or giving you a little hard time about it. Because I don't want to mistreat her. I love her. And she's delicate. That's a wife. I'm not ashamed to say that. Any of you men that think the woman's supposed to be like you, you're nuts. You're just crazy. Because women are delicate. Now, I know what the world tries to do, but let me tell you how woman really is. So men, if you're mistreating your wives, why don't you get off your high horse? And don't act to me like you're not doing it if you are doing it. Come on, man. Give them a break. They're delicate. You think you got so many important things to do that you can mistreat her? I think you're going to pay a serious price if that's what you think. I think it's going to hurt. In verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It is a problem if you can't speak the word, or any words, because of fear. And if you're not speaking, you're afraid. Let's just make a rule there. If you're not speaking, and you need to be speaking, you're afraid. You're going to look for every excuse to justify your lack of speaking, but you're still afraid. Okay? Fear seizes on your throat. Just like the foot that the kid puts on the mom's neck when he or she fights the mom all the time. It doesn't do that to the dad. If my kid ever tried to do that with me, I'd probably brain him or something. Well, I don't know if I'd do that, but they know they don't mess with me. And most kids know they don't mess with the dad, okay? That's just a fact. Because the dad has a way of, you know, scaring them or something, I guess. Putting the right fear of the Lord in them. But boy, the kids just trash the mamas. Don't you? Huh? Anybody want to disagree with me? Now's the time. Don't you just trash mama. You ashamed of it? I hope you are. You gonna stop it? I hope you do. But if you're not speaking, you're afraid. That's the rule. Let's go by that one. Okay? Anybody want to refute that? You can. I'm not going to hurt you. Maybe you know something in the Word that I haven't seen yet. And I'm always willing to listen. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There are people that have it set in their hearts to be filled with envy and strife. They're just fighters. We call them exacerbators. Okay? They're fighters. You know what exacerbate means? Anybody know? Exacerbate. What does exacerbate mean? Make it worse. If you exacerbate a problem, you make it worse. You remember that, James? Yeah. You got a smile on your face the first time I said it. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There are people who have it set in their heart to add affliction to other people, even when they know they're already being afflicted. That's just the way people are. Go figure. They must be daft. You know, when I see people hurting other people, that's my first response. You are daft. There's something wrong with you. How many of you are afraid to recognize the error in a person's ways when you see it? Most of you. Oh, you perceive, but you don't speak. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Boy, if this just doesn't fit. When I teach my kids how to live life, isn't that the gospel of Christ? When I teach you how to live life, isn't that the gospel of Christ? Well, I've had people afflict me. You know, when you read affliction, I tried to squeeze this one, but you just can't squeeze it. You know, you say you're having troubles, you've got lots of mental pressures and all that, and you want to call it affliction. I'm just saying no. It doesn't even come close to what real affliction is. We don't face that in our lives, thank God. You know, being drawn asunder. Braveheart. Thrown in jail because of what you believe. Your kids taken away from you because of what you believe. You're losing all your possessions because of what you believe. That's what the first century church went through. You don't go through any of that. So if you want to tell me you're afflicted, I got to see some proof. Now, if you want to just say you're troubled, that's kind of different. You know, you got mental pressure. Okay, we can deal with that. Supposed to go to widows over 60 years old for that one. Did you know that? If you got troubles, not feeling so good, you're supposed to go to a widow, a Christian, and she's got to be over 60 years old. Did you know that? I'm not making this up. Anyway, this whole thing about affliction, I think you need to readdress it. You're not being afflicted just because your kids aren't obeying. You're not being afflicted just because your husband's treating you like crap. You're not being afflicted just because your wife is mean to you. Wives can be real mean. The Bible says wives have to watch out for being real nasty. Because wives can become real nasty. You guys all know this, though. So, wife, if you're being real nasty, cut it out. Husbands, if you're being too overbearing and just demanding, knock it off. But let's not call that affliction. Let's just call it pressure and working through some issues. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, verse 18, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So I tell my kids, if that's the way you want to be, fine. And they say, I don't care. And I say, I don't care either. Because the Bible says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to let you steal my joy. Now, I'm pretty upset, but my joy's not gone. There's a big difference. Just because I get upset, just because I get riled on some spiritual issue, doesn't mean my joy is all messed up. You can say, gosh, you're so, do you always get this mean? You know how mean you sound? Yeah, I do. I'm doing it on purpose. I'm in control of me. You want more of it? Oh, I just can't wait for the day that you kids have your own. Because you are going to have it come right back at you. You dish it out now, that's usually payback time. And you can't escape. Oh, you can say, I'm not going to pay alimony and I'm going to disappear. Nah, it doesn't work like that. For I know that this thing shall turn right back at you. I know this thing shall turn to my salvation, to my wholeness. He was already born again. It's not talking about getting born again. It's about being made whole in life when other people are trying to rip his life away from him. He wrote this from jail. He was in jail writing Philippians, writing Ephesians. He was in jail. That's what the masses thought about Paul. You don't have that. Even makes it sound good. But it wasn't good. Do you know that he was buried in doo-doo up to his nose and almost his neck? That's how they did it back then. It was gross. There was nothing good about it. And to see what he wrote out of here, what God worked in him. That's affliction, folks. You're not afflicted. You are not afflicted. I want you to stop acting like it. I want you to start speaking up. That's what it's all about. I want you to speak and not be afraid that when you're accosted with something that you know is wrong, say it. See what happens. If you're right, you're right. And people can't make that turn into something wrong. They just can't. For I know that this shall turn to my wholeness through your prayer. So you need to pray. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You've got to have the spiritual side of life. You absolutely have to have it. In Amos, I want you to look at Amos. There's a couple verses I want to read to you. I think I've made my point. And I know that there's two onuses here, two main points, two main issues to deal with. The children, you guys are greatly affected by one. And the parents, you guys are greatly affected by one. In Amos chapter 3, and verse 8, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? If you have fear, the lion's roaring right in your ear. You know the Bible says that our adversary, the devil, walketh about. He walketh about like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He roars, and he petrifies him in fear. You know the story about the guy that worked in those refrigerated box cars on the trains, and his job was to repair them and all that. And he had... His greatest fear was that he would get locked into one of those. And die. His greatest fear was that he'd get locked into one of those and die. And one day, the boss came along and said, everybody, go home early today. You know, it's a holiday and So everybody left at 4 o'clock, and this guy was in one of those box cars working, and the door was shut. And so he couldn't get out. And he was afraid that he would freeze to death. It was a refrigerated box car. And he screamed and beat on that door for hours, but there wasn't anybody around to hear him. Nobody. And he just figured he was just freezing to death, and he couldn't do anything about it. And he went over into the corner and just huddled up, trying to keep from freezing to death. Well, the next morning, when everybody came back to work, they opened up the boxcar, and he was over in that corner, dead. He was all huddled up. And he looked like he had frozen to death. That's what he looked like. And they noticed his hands. They were all beat up from beating on the doors. And you know, the funny thing about that is that the refrigeration unit wasn't even on. It wasn't even freezing in there. But he had so psyched his mind that that's what was happening, that it became real. And if you fear, it becomes you. And if you have fear, you know you do if you're not speaking, then you must do everything to start speaking. You just have to do it. And as soon as you start to see the benefits of it. But you don't want to be encased in fear. So the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? If you have fear, the lion has roared. John chapter 7. This is an accelerated version of the first session of our Living Triumphantly in Christ class. Because I teach about that in there, all about fear and believing. Fear brings results. John chapter 7, verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him, Jesus Christ, for fear of the Jews. These people had so much fear that no man at that time spoke about Jesus Christ because they were so afraid of the Jews. They didn't speak. They didn't. We're talking about thousands, tens of thousands of people. They wouldn't speak. Because they were afraid of the Jews. Fear froze their throat. They had frozen throats because of fear. Don't be afraid. Your life's not on the line. This is not a situation like that. Start speaking. Say what needs to be said. Keep it in balance. Trust in the Word. Because all those laws work. If your kids are fighting you so hard that they're not going to respond, they're just walking around like a bunch of idiots, let them. They're going to pay a price. But get off your back. You're on your back too hard. You can't control a soul. You just can't. You got to accept that one. You've done your teaching. If you kids are that rebellious to where you really, really, really don't want your parents helping you anymore, tell them that and just leave. Just go. Face the world on your own. Just do it. If it's really that bad. But if you're going to stay, then change. Stop afflicting people. Just stop it. What gives you the right? What gives you the right? And I'm ashamed that you act that way. And you guys know who I'm talking to. I'm ashamed of it. Because on the outside, we all want to get along, don't we? We all want to look smiles and happy. Hey, how's it going, you know? But what good is it if you got a little devil on the inside? I don't want to be around you. I know what's really going on. I'm not stupid. And I'm not going to hide. What are you going to tell your kids? How do you deal with your own friends? If you're doing it, so are they, because that's where you're learning it. How are you going to deal with your own friends? So you say, I want to make a change. I want to be a good person. I want this evil to come out of my life. I want to love my mom and my dad. I want to get the foot off their throats. That's what I want to do. So then all of a sudden you turn around and there's your friend staring you in the face. And of course, this friend's a creep. And you know it. Or these friends are creeps. And all they're trying to do is promote more of the junk you're trying to get out of. Well, when are you going to take a stand? Does that mean you have to be alone in life? No. There's plenty of people that are good out there. You just haven't found them. You've chosen to fall into a lot of bad people, if that's the case. Only you could change that. You simply have to make a decision. I will not go back. That's how you do it. That's exactly how you do it. In Romans chapter 8, you know, it's bittersweet knowing that the laws of the universe still work. Because moms and dads know that when they push their little baby birdie out of the nest, the little baby birdie is going to hit pretty hard the first time. But then there's a whole new life that opens up to that little birdie. And all the laws then apply to that little birdie. Mom and dad protect the little birdies from the laws as long as they can. You know, always trying to intercede. But after a while, they get frustrated, tired, worn down, whatever, and then they don't. Then they finally back off, and that's kind of when the kid wants to move out too. But when that little birdie down to the ground, ooh, this isn't like the nest, you know, and all of a sudden sees that cat over there. He's got to figure out what to do. Gets back off the ground. But at that time is when a whole other set of laws take over. All the laws that have always been there, all the laws that have always existed, all the rules in the rule book that have already been written take over. Those are all the things that mom and dad's protected you from that you may or may not choose to believe. But as soon as you're out of the nest, however that happens, that whole thing opens up and you got to deal with it God's way. So there's not going to be a policeman coming on the door knocking every time you break a rule. It's just going to come right back at you. Its way. And I don't care if you don't believe it. It just works like that. What goes around comes around. That's what we say a lot. But that's why. And so you got all this waiting for you. You're going to get it soon enough. But if you try to bring it on sooner than later and you're not ready for it, it's going to take you down. You're going to end up in jail. You're going to end up miserable. You're going to end up with commitments that you're not ready for. And you know what I'm talking about. So it's better to wait until it's time. That time is around 18. It's an amazing thing. It's just an amazing thing. Because all of a sudden, the sweeping metamorphosis takes place within your soul, and you are ready. By the time I was 18, I was responsible for multi-million dollar equipment in the U.S. Coast Guard. Go figure. 18. But you better not try to give that to me at 16, because there's no way I was going to do it then. But all of a sudden, 18, man, I mean, I was flying. Things were good. Oh, I had my problems, because now I was facing life on my own. But God was always with me. It's an amazing span of life, those last couple years. You know, the ones that you really treat people badly. 16, 17, 18. in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Not one of you have an excuse to be held under fear. None of you. And so my message to you is stop being afraid. Knock it off. Knock it off. Now, you don't have to be weird about it. You don't have to go and turn into a mean person or anything strange like that. Just stop being afraid. Let it go. When I ministered to David Rowland yesterday, I had my hands on his eyes, and I just said, stop being afraid. Just trust in God. Trust in God. Just trust in Him. He will always be with you. Whether David Rowland dies or not in the next 2 weeks or next 10 years, that's not my business. Because death is something that God instituted. And it's an end to suffering. Because of the suffering nature of life. God did it. God started life. He started death. Now maybe something else is in charge of it, but God's the one that started it. So I don't get particularly offended when somebody dies. I don't like it. But I do know that it's an end to suffering, and I know that that's what God designed. But I also know that through every moment in a Christian's life, God is always there. He never leaves His people. He comforts them, He strengthens them, and He helps them through as long as they're alive. That's how it works. And so you have the same rights to expect God to be with you at all times, to trust in God that He never leaves you, no matter what you're going through. And He's never given you a spirit of bondage again to fear. Never. So you can remove yourself from that and know that no matter which one you're in, God is always there with you. But you have received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then finally in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to give you my expectations, and I trust that you expect to see the greatness of God's word unfold in your life. I trust that you're absolutely expended when it comes to being encased in fear. I trust that you expect God to work in your life. Every one of you have different situations, okay? Mom, you live over there with elderly people that are encased in fear. Your battle is to not become afraid like they are. You have people at work that you have to deal with. You've got situations in your own life. It could be financial. It could be anything. You've got peer pressure. You've got kids in your own life that could make you fear. The fear that you're not good enough for them. Fear that you don't look like you need to. You've got situations in your life at work. You've got things that you have to deal with. And it's like sometimes you want to take a baseball bat and bat them right out of the parking lot. Every one of us has fear situations. You've got stuff with Jeff. You guys got all messed up in that. And now you got to deal with it. And so fear can come in. You still got to say what needs to be said. You've got situations with friends and school and your desires as you're now getting ready to move into life. College and stuff. Oh my gosh. There's a lot of things that you could be afraid of. But you need to trust in God. And you need to make sure that this thing right here, it's called a throat, doesn't get frozen. Doesn't get frozen. Because God doesn't want you encased in fear. Every one of you kids have that same kind of thing. You're challenged. You've got a formidable environment that you're getting ready to step out in. You all have to deal with that. But don't make the wrong choices. Why make the wrong choice? You know what wrong choices are. They cause trouble. If you see tears in somebody else's eyes that's close to you, you know you've already made a wrong choice. Take it for granted. Okay? So make a different choice. That's the nice thing about choices. They're not permanent. Well, they are in a sense because you can't undo it, but you can just make another choice that could change your direction in life. You know, and so every one of us have situations, but the bottom line is you learn to trust in God. Like Dulce with your sister, you're doing it. There's nothing more you could do. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You trust in God. I told David Rowland yesterday, I says, Dave, your life is in God's hands. Is that a lie or is it the truth? It's the honest to God truth. Is your life in God's hands? Yes, it is. Is it always in God's hands? Was Joseph's life in God's hands? When he was in the pit, when he was in prison, when he was number two? Yes. No matter what you go through in life, it could be bad, it could be good, God's always with you. The nature of this life has both. And whether you like it or not, that's just the way it is. And none of us can change that. We will all face afflictions of sorts. We will all face mental pressures. We will all face good things. We will all face bad things. You're going to have to deal with people that die, and you're going to have to deal with people that live. There's nothing you can do to stop that. But the things you can do affect you, the choices you make. But there's good and there's bad. And they're just going to come your way at odd times. That's just the way it is. So don't be so offended when either one comes. You know, some people get offended when good comes. Oh, no, it's got to be worse. You know? And some people get offended when bad comes. But don't be offended in either case. That's life. Know that God is always with you. When I told that to Dave, he breathed a sigh of relief. I says, Dave, God is always with you no matter what you go through. Through life or through death. If you die in 10 years, whatever. God's always with you. He never leaves you. And that's good, especially if you understand that, you know, God's not dishing out evil against you. He's also not dishing out good against you. You're bringing it your way by what you do. And you have access to good and evil. That's maybe a better way to look at it. You actually have access to good and evil. Now, God can add things to that, but if you go and open the door to evil, ooh, you ought to go shut it. But if you do open it and leave it open, it's coming out. It's coming in. If you go up to good, guess what? It's obviously better than evil, but it's also coming out and coming in. You make your own choices. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And folks, that's what I want to see. I don't want to see any more fear. If you got troubles, speak up. Speak up to the troublemaker. Back them off. And don't lose any sleep over it. Let God take care of it. If your kids decide to run away from you, let God take care of them. Go to bed. If your kids decide to go do things they shouldn't do, let God take care of them. They're asking for it. Simple as that. Stop losing sleep over it. You can't control them anyway. How many of you kids can be controlled by your parents? Huh? Parents, don't you know that? Wait a minute. Let's try it again. How many of you, raise your hands, kids, if this applies, how many of you can be controlled by your parents? What's wrong? Is there something wrong with what I'm teaching? Or is it true? Is it true, kids, that people can't control you? Raise your hands if you really believe that people cannot control you. You're going to have to go one way or the other. There's no in between here. Kids, how many of you kids really believe that nobody can control you? Now, why is that? Somebody tell me why.
They don't make decisions for
us. I couldn't have said it any better myself, Thomas. That is exactly right. Isn't it all about choices and decisions that you make? You parents take that to heart. You've done your teaching. You lay out the nicest home environment you can, right? You do as much as you can do. But boy, when it comes down to it, it's old Susie and Petey making their choices. Okay? And if they make a choice that you don't agree with and that you can't control because they decide to walk out of your environment, you can control as long as they're in. But once they walk out, you've got to give it to God. And so what I want you to leave with is that 2 Timothy 1:7. No more fear, but I want you to be powerful. I want you to be loving. And I want you to walk with a sound mind. Okay? Thank you.